Father God in heaven, how we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love to us. Thank you, Father, for just the many benefits you give us. Thank you for allowing us to live in this time and place, and for the beauty and the wonder of the place where we live here in Colorado. The social and political climate's not as nice as what it used to be, but then it isn't pretty much everywhere in the world. And even in that, Father, you have called us and equipped us to be kingdom workers in this culture. So I pray, Father, that we would realize that potential, understand your calling in our lives, and magnify your glory in all that we say and do. I want to thank you, Father, for the opportunity for prayer. As groups meet all across the world at every minute of every day, I'm sure there are people kneeling and praying somewhere. And so as we lift our voices in prayer tonight, Lord, we ask that you would remember our friends and loved ones. I want to think of Mike and Laura, the difficulty he's having with the chemo and the radiation, and ask, oh God, that you would just make certain that they are aware of your grace and love. I want to pray for Paul and Tracy and Louise, and as he enters into these, what could be his last days with this cancer. Father, we ask that you would make your peace known to them and Louise as she sorts out the losses that she has suffered in the last couple of years. And I pray that you would help her get her bearings and just come out of that place of depression and uncertainty. And Lord, we pray for Frances tonight to go in through surgery at her age, early 90s, and have them remove a gallbladder and then still have the same symptoms and problems, and so now they're not certain that was what they should have done. Father, we ask for your grace there, and that whatever other tests she has, they would be able to correctly diagnose the problem and treat it fairly simply and easy, that she could restore her health. And then for the officers that were gunned down and murdered, a cousin of Cheryl's, we pray, Father, for their families. We pray for our nation. Like Carrie said, if they can't defund the police, they'll just gun them down. And as we see the lawlessness increasing under this current administration, Lord, if I had the power of rebuke, I would do it, but that's yours. And so I just pray and petition, Lord, that you would bring down this evil empire that is the Biden administration. Everybody in his administration has proved, Father, that they are anti-American. And I ask, oh God, for special grace for our nation, that you would bring these people down, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, that you would remove them from office and remove their platforms. And that goes all the way back to Biden, who I'm sure is running the show now. And that you would destroy their wealth and their influence and raise up God-fearing men and women to take the helm of this country, regardless of what it takes, Father. We're at a place where there is no common ground between us and them. We stand for lawfulness, the enforcement of law. We stand for righteousness. We stand for the principles that we were founded on in our Constitution and Declaration. We stand for the strength of the Judeo-biblical worldview, and they are against all of that, rabidly against it, Father. That was demonstrated this month, and particularly this last week, in the homosexual, transsexual, queer stuff going on, and just the debauchery that's out there in the marketplace is just horrifying. And so I pray, oh God, I'm done praying that you would just move gently. I'm over that, Father. I'm ready for whatever it takes to get these people out of office and restore the health and vitality of our nation.
Yes.
They've been crushing the economy. They have a war against every form of energy that is clean and plentiful. Want to force us into a compound, and I'm done with it, Lord, and I pray that you would bring them down and crash them all over the country.
Yes.
That we could restore law and order so we don't see these ambushes of our first responders anymore. Pray for Cheryl that she would get to see the cardiologist and they would give her some good report on her heart and different things that affect her overall health. We pray, Father, that Martha would be able to sell her home, that you would bring a buyer for that and relieve that burden on her, since Merv has passed away now a few months, and that she could get over to Grand Junction close to her son and his family. We pray for her comfort and her consolation. We pray for Micah. Number one, Father, that you would minister to his soul and call him to yourself.
Yes, yes.
And in that process, that he would have the strength to stop smoking and whatever other bad behaviors that are affecting his health and his welfare. We pray, Father, you would give him the desire and the passion to stop that. We pray for Joyce with the fall that she took and hurt her neck.
Yes.
That you would give them direction to a physician that would be able to help them in some way. We do pray, Father, for Bill and Cindy, and Bill particularly as he awaits now his hip surgery, that his heart procedure a few weeks ago would be fully healed up. And also for Cindy, and of Cliff and Cindy, as she had a little trouble with her heart this past Sunday, Lord, we ask for complete healing there.
Yes.
And that the doctors would be able to find out what's causing that. They keep saying, nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong. But she knows there is. And so we pray, Father, that you would give her doctors wisdom and help them to rightly discern it.
Mm-hmm.
And then, Father, for Paul and Dee Dee's son-in-law, Jerry, having what we believe is adverse effects probably from the vaccine, we ask, oh God, that you would touch him and heal him. I know I've read accounts just in the last day or two where the doctors are in denial about the adverse effects of the vaccine and trying to blame it on everything else, even on someone like Justin Bieber. And so we pray, Father, that we would have more honesty with respect to this so-called vaccine and the adverse effects. And I pray for Jerry that you would give him healing. And I pray, Father, that you would open Jerry and their eyes, Jerry and Jamie's eyes, so that they could see what many consider to be the truth of this whole plandemic and the way that it's been worked out and the rush of the vaccine, which is not a vaccine. I pray, Father, you would bring wisdom and knowledge to the many who have been duped by the likes of Fauci, and a restoration of truth in our land. Lord, I thank you for your word. Every time I turn on the radio, open up the internet, click on a news thing, I always, Father, am so skeptical of these anymore. There's a few news sites I trust, Lord, but for the most part, we have to be skeptical. But when we open the pages of your word, it's like a breath of fresh mountain air or drinking from a spring high above timberline. The vitality and the freshness of your word is just refreshing to our souls, and it seems like it brings new life. And so I ask, Father, as we look to your word tonight, that you would give us understanding and maybe help answer some questions that we've had for a season, and that your word would bring that vitality to us and rejoice in the relationship we have with you because of your son. I want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Talking about COVID, yes. It's mandatory that we're wearing masks at the hospital again.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
It's mandatory. What's the deal on the police that was shot? Was that today?
Yesterday. Yeah. They responded to a domestic violence, and it turned out to be an ambush.
Oh my. Where was this at?
El Monte.
California?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Two were killed.
Two?
One of them was my cousin's son.
Yeah. They set that thing up before.
Huh?
Your cousin?
So we're going to go in a little different direction tonight for at least one night. I had kind of a busy day today.
Okay.
And it was about noon or a little after that I remembered we finished 3 John last week and we had to start something new today.
Mm-hmm.
And so I began studying around 3 o'clock because I thought the study we would start would be relatively simple. But then after Carrie got home from snagging all those fish up on the mesa, and I told her what we were going to be studying, she said, oh, we did that just a couple years ago on Wednesday nights. So I got out the calendars and flipped through, and sure enough, just about the time you got here and a little bit before Mike did, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. And so around about 6 o'clock, I had to change my mind. So I know Carrie is and probably Betty, but are you guys familiar with a website and web-based ministry called gotquestions.org?
Yes.
I see it with the men's group, the material. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So they're out of Colorado Springs, and you can go to their website and ask them any biblical question that you have, and they will respond with a personal answer. Mm-hmm. They get... I was a staff writer for them for 7 years, and I did one article a week for them, so I have... about 350 or so articles that were published with them. I started thinking about that today. How about that? You know, you always read about these scientists that got published papers and all that stuff, and I said, well, I got 350 peer-reviewed articles.
That ought to take us 3 years.
And a book. And thousands and thousands and thousands of CDs and stuff like that, so... I must be getting close to finished, I guess. I don't know what that all means. Anyway.
Start over.
Well, you know, it's getting hard to find a book that we haven't done recently in the scriptures.
Yeah.
So tonight I thought, because I was so late trying to start a new study at 6 o'clock, I thought we might just take one of the questions that I responded to out of the... 300 plus I have on the computer, because I kept all the ones. They're my property. I mean, they used them and they published several of them and things like that, but I still have them, and I have dreamed of putting them all on the website. You know how some guys talk about blogging? So I've dreamed about creating a place on our website and putting them there based on the topic or something like that. And so the way Got Questions works, and I started to say, they, at the time I was writing for them, I quit working for them when I started writing my book, which about like 4 years ago, because it's been 2 years since it was published. At the time I quit writing for them, they were getting tens of millions of visits every month to the website. And the website is huge. It's developed into a whole different kids' place and adults and different things like that, and it's worldwide, of course, being on the internet. There were tens of thousands of conversions every month because people would ask a question and then they would visit the portion of the website that presented the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they would get feedback from people, and they were getting tens of thousands of conversions every month all over the world. And I got questions from different parts of the world that I would, you know, they'd give me certain demographics of the person that wrote, you know, what country do they live in, and their age group. Yeah, and that was about it. I don't remember if it said male or female. I don't remember. But that at least gave me a little bit of an idea how to respond to it sometimes. So the one I chose to go over tonight, I titled Assurance of Salvation. You know, and maybe some of us aren't so concerned about that as much as we used to be. But, and this is a little bit longer one than what I usually did. I tried to keep my responses to around 700 words. And this one's about twice that much, about 1,500 words. So I'm going to read the question first. And it's a little bit convoluted. The question is, it's a whole paragraph long, and so just kind of keep track and figure out what the person is asking. So here's the question. Quote, if we are saved through trust in Christ, and it becomes evident in the new desires of our heart, which please God according to Scripture, then we can't know if we are saved. Only God can judge the true state of our heart and not ourselves, since we are not God to know when we are doing His will. Question mark. As when in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said he will say he doesn't know some people calling him Lord, Lord. They thought themselves to be saved, but actually weren't? Question mark. If I say I am saved because I believe in Jesus, I'm trusting in my own judgment of my inner self. Only God can judge. If we say, well, it says so in the Bible, aren't we also making an idol of the Bible and limiting God, since technically God could do whatever he wants and is more complex than we can imagine? Question mark. Only God knows if we are saved, question mark, not us. Or are we placing the trust in ourselves and not him, right? Question mark. So he really has two questions.
That was somebody wrote that.
That was the question I received.
Yeah. Wow, that's deep.
And he really has two questions going on. He's not certain how he can know that he's saved. Because if you were to ask me, John, do you know for certain if you died tonight you would go to heaven? I say absolutely.
Yes.
No question about it. I can know that. And how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. But then his response is, well, then you're guilty of idolatry toward the Bible. You're making an idol of the Bible and limiting God, since technically God. So I'm going to answer that question at the end.
Okay.
So first of all, we're going to talk about, can you really know if you're saved or not? And my poor mother, this question plagued her all of her life because she was raised in a church that didn't think you could know. Yeah. So here's my response. First, thank you for using Got Questions website and for your question. We appreciate the opportunity to serve you in this ministry, which I really did. The questions you ask have been asked since the early days of the church. In theological terms, the doctrine of salvation is known as soteriology, from the Greek verb sozo, meaning to save, and the noun form soter, meaning savior. Generally speaking, outside of the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, within Christianity, there are two schools of thought regarding the doctrine of salvation. Churches and denominations which more or less follow the teachings gleaned from the scriptures by John Calvin, who was the French reformer, lived 1509 to 1564, and they usually refer to that as Calvinism. Usually those churches will believe that a person can know that they are in fact saved and will persevere in their salvation unto eternal life. Generally speaking, most Baptist churches, Calvinistic Methodist churches, and Reformed Presbyterian churches will hold to some form of Calvinism. Churches and denominations which more or less follow the teachings gleaned from the scriptures by Jacobus Arminius, his name was Jacob Hermans, a Dutch reformer, 1560 to 1609, the father of Arminianism, will believe that a person cannot know for certainty that they are saved and that it is possible to lose their salvation. Generally speaking, most charismatic Pentecostal churches, Wesleyan Methodist churches, and Nazarene churches will hold to some form of Arminianism. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace through faith. Quote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. There is no saving merit in the works of any man, according to Ephesians 2:9, which I just quoted, and in the following verses, quote, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's Romans 3:20. And this verse, Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, quote, the righteous shall live by faith. The Bible is also clear that salvation will yield fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. John 15:5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit that Jesus speaks about in John 15 is this fruit of the Spirit. The Christian will be transformed more and more in his or her character to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. This is the participation in the divine nature Peter spoke of in 2 Peter 1:4. You may become partakers of the divine nature, and so we participate in his moral nature. But the fruit does not come without our participation, our effort. Quote, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's 2 Peter 1:5 through 8. In the passage quoted above from Ephesians, Paul continued, quote, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's Ephesians 2:10. "We are saved by grace through faith, but the transformation of our character depends in large part on our effort and participation with the Holy Spirit." Quote, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Romans 12:1 and 2. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's Philippians 2:12 and 13. Peter writes that we are to be holy in all of our conduct, since it is written, quote, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That's 1 Peter 1:16. Holiness is expressed in our lives to the extent that we are transformed, that we develop a godly character. A life of holiness will bring glory to God. It will honor him. Jesus told the disciples, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." The bearing of fruit, the development of a godly character, will demonstrate or prove that we are his disciples. Peter wrote that a godly character will confirm our calling and election, and that we will be provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 1:10 and 11. The Apostle John was concerned about false teaching that was creeping into the church during his lifetime. Toward the end of his life, some 60 years after he witnessed the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, he wrote his epistles. In his first epistle, he begins his conclusion with these words, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." 1 John 5:13. John was convinced that a proper understanding of the person of Jesus Christ and a proper obedience to his teachings would lead the believer to know for certain that he or she has eternal life. James, the half-brother of Jesus, also insisted that a faith without works was dead or of no saving value. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Those are James 2:14 and then 17 and 18. The Eastern Orthodox Church has a saying, quote, "A faith that does not transform does not save," end quote. So to those whom Jesus rebuked and cast out in Matthew 7:21 through 23, when he said, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." To those people, they had good works, but in context, they were false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly and ravenous wolves. That's from Matthew 7:15 in the same passage. These can be recognized by their fruits, verse 16. The inward transformation to produce a godly character has never happened in them. They are whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside, Matthew 23:27 and 28. Good works that are the fruit of a godly character, rather than good works for show, are the key to proving to be a disciple of Christ. And by these, good works from a godly character, by these we can be confident of our salvation. Now, if you've read my book, you will notice that that's a very close summary parallel of my book. I wrote that article 6 years before I wrote my book.
So you just read to us what you wrote
That's my response to him. And then this is the concluding paragraph when he said, if you just say, well, because the Bible says, though, then you're making an idol out of the Bible. Yeah. It's called Bible-olatry. There actually is a group of people out there that think you can make an idol out of the Bible, and they call it Bible-olatry. Mm-hmm. So I wrote, the Bible is the holy, inspired word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. God is self-limited. These people that say, well, is there anything God can't do, or God can do anything? God is self-limited by the Bible, since it is the expression of his own will.
Yes.
When we study the Word of God, we are not guilty of making an idol of the Bible any more than we are guilty of making an idol of Jesus Christ when we study his person. The Bible is given to us that we might know him. He expects us to study and obey his word. We do not trust ourselves except to the extent that we have studied his word and live in accord with his word. And then I said, may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study and grow in him. So, in essence, the whole thrust, you know, as I write papers like these and go back and look at the last 30 years, you know, through the calendars and through the cassette tapes and the CDs and all that kind of stuff, there's been an emphasis in the ministry that God called me to, and it's plain to see as you look back in all of that and read some of these papers like this. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not one who goes out on the streets and proclaims the gospel and brings people to Jesus Christ. That's not who I am. I'm a pastor in the sense that the Lord has given me different congregations over the years, and sooner or later my congregations all take the same flavor. This church is not much different than the church in Leadville that I pastored up there. And that flavor is the flavor of the pastor. And there's verses that have shaped the ministry that I've been involved in. And I think I was telling this on Tuesday mornings. I don't remember for sure when it was. But when I was in Bible college, one of the professors in one of the classes wanted us as a project in the class to develop a philosophy of ministry. I never liked philosophy, because at the time I was in college, there wasn't really much in the world of literature and Christian philosophy. Mm-hmm. You would take philosophy at a Bible college, and sooner or later they would end up back at Sigmund Freud. Mm-hmm. So I never cared for it, and I didn't understand the philosophers of ancient times to read them. It was way over my head. So I didn't really understand what a philosophy of ministry would be. And I wasn't going to Bible college to go into ministry anyway. I was just going to Bible college because my life was a wreck. And I was reading in Ephesians one day, and I noticed that Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, the number one thing he prayed for, first on the list, was that the people in the church at Ephesus might know who God is.
Yes.
Because once we know who God is from the Bible, then that gives us a better understanding of who we are. And we can take the shambles of our life and put them together if we try to pattern that according to what God said we ought to do, instead of in rebellion trying to serve the God I created in my own mind. And everybody creates a God in their own mind. Even if we've been in church 20 years, we still have a God in our own mind, and it may or may not resemble the God of the Bible. It depends on two things: how much we study the Bible and how much we're committed to obeying the Bible. And so that was why I went to Bible college, not to become a pastor. So I didn't really care about a philosophy of ministry. I didn't understand it, and I didn't care about it because I wasn't going into ministry. I just wanted to get my life straight so I could go back to college, from college, where I came from college. But that's not the way that God had it planned out. You know, and try as I might to stay out of the ministry, he always directed me back to that. So finally, at the beginning of this church some 26 years ago, I said, okay, God, I get it. I get it. This is what you want me to do, so this is what I'm going to do. And over the course of the years, I have noticed the emphasis of my ministry so that I could now write a philosophy of ministry, because now I have the intellectual capacity to understand those guys. I can read their works and make sense out of it. It's like calculus. It's one thing to learn calculus, but for Isaac Newton to develop it out of the thin air, that's a whole different ballgame.
Yes.
So I can't develop philosophy. I'm not that smart, but I can read it. And so the philosophy comes from two Greek words, phileo sophia. Phileo means love. Sophia means wisdom. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And I have a love of wisdom now. It took a while to develop that, but I do have a love of wisdom, godly wisdom. And so my philosophy of ministry is this: to take people where they are in their relationship with God. And maybe their life is as messed up as mine was, although I doubt it. And to teach them who is God, the biblical God, and teach them how to obey that God. Hopefully by example, especially through teaching them how to rightly divide the Word of God and study it. And so that's my philosophy of ministry, and it comes out in this article that I wrote back to this guy, The Assurance of Salvation. God has told us everything we need to know about him. The whole Bible is his self-revelation. And he has already given us in 2 Peter 1:3 everything we need for life and godliness. We can be successful in our Christian life. That is God's will for our life. What we need is for somebody to come alongside of us and, number one, demonstrate to us the love of God in person, up close and personal. And it won't be perfect, because we're going to have to deal with bipeds, human bipeds, 2 feet. And there are none of them that are perfect, so there's none of them that have a perfect expression of love. But we come alongside one another. That's the word that Paul used in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I think that's the King James, which I memorized that one in. I think. Let me look here and see. Romans 12:1. Let's call it up real quick. And let's take a look at a parallel reading. New King James, and so it probably is the old King James also. Let me call it up. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word, I beseech you, that's the word that means to come alongside of, parakaleo. So Paul's saying, I'm going to come alongside of you and show you what it means to sacrifice your life for God. That's the philosophy of my ministry. And so the churches that I pastor take on that flavor. We are a church that wants to love people who need to be loved. And we want to come alongside of them and teach them, number one, who is the God of the Bible? Whatever opinion you have of God in your mind right now, we are going to examine that doctrine, and we are going to help you transform whatever your opinion of God is into a opinion that more closely resembles the Bible of opinion of God. And then in that process, we are going to help you do verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. I have forsaken everything from my previous life. When I came back and decided to go to Bible college, everything that was my previous life in Leadville that was destructive to my life, I abandoned in a moment. And I walked away from it. And I want, Carrie and I prayed this a lot of years ago, and you guys are the result of that. We prayed that God would bring families to our church who need to be loved, who want to be taught the scriptures.
Yes.
And pretty quick, Bruce and Mina, and Cliff and Cindy, and Fred and Mary, and Don and Evelyn, and a few others came knocking on our doorstep. And I could see in your eyes, you loved God, you needed to be loved, and you needed good teaching.
Yes.
And that's what we're here for. And that's what the philosophy of my ministry, not because I designed it, but because I look back on it the last 35 years and can see this is what God has called me to do.
Yes.
And it's expressed itself through the 350 articles I did for Got Questions. It's expressed itself in the book that I wrote. It's expressed itself in going through every book in the Bible expositionally a few times. There's a few books I've only done once or twice because they're very difficult. Hebrews and Isaiah. Ezekiel. Whoa. Revelation. Yeah. But there's a lot of books I've done a lot of times, verse by verse, expositionally, and they all have the same thrust. Let's read this passage so that we can figure out if this is the self-revelation of God, so we can figure out who is God. Then we know what we can expect of Him and what He should expect of us, and then we can pattern our lives after that.
Yeah.
And so now the professor who asked me that way back in 1977 or 8, who's probably deceased by now, now I can answer his question. Here is my philosophy of ministry. I want to go wherever God calls me. I want to stay as long as He tells me to stay. I want to see people who need to be loved, who need to be taught the scriptures, and who need to bring their life into harmony with His life.
Yes.
So that their life becomes an expression of the will of God in the society in which we live, in Cedar Ridge, Colorado, in Leadville, Colorado, in Cabo San Lucas, if I have the chance to go down there, maybe in August, in San Vicente when I was there a year ago. Wherever we go, Rapid City a lot of years ago, wherever we go, and however much time God gives us to do this, this is what we want to do. So I guess the thrust of this is, now that after all this time I have developed a philosophy of ministry, I would encourage you to do that. That is to find out, why does God have me here? How is my life going to be an expression of His will? Because that's the most important thing you can answer, so that when it's your turn to come up to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus won't say to you, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But rather the expression of the will of God from your life will not be a show and tell, but it will be from a transformed character that can't help except to display the glory of God. And how do we do that? Well, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all of the fruit of the Spirit, which we talked about a few weeks ago, except I don't remember if that was Sunday, Wednesday, or Tuesday when we went through that, Fred.
Isaiah said in his prophecy that the people's ears were stopped and their sensibility to listen was muted. You know, and this term philosophy of ministry is interesting because I look at the scriptures as a dialogue from God to anybody that opens it and reads it. But again, it goes back to what Isaiah said, if we're not listening, if our ears are stopped, and we're not getting it, then we are shortchanged, and we have done it to ourselves. Because, you know, I oftentimes hear people say, well, I want to hear from God. You know, I want to hear from God. Well,
I'll go anywhere except the Bible.
See, of myself, here he's talking to us through these different individuals.
Yes.
That, yeah, they wrote it, but he authored it.
Yeah.
And if you want to know who he is, and this goes back to this idea of philosophy, you know, I was thinking of this scripture when you were talking about that very subject, and in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, he says, those who are wise shall shine, and like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that, to me, is what philosophy, I would term philosophy of ministry, is turning people to righteousness. Maybe not saving them.
That's the evangelist.
Turning them to righteousness. And how do you do that if you're looking at that word wise? If you look throughout the scriptures, especially in that book you were talking about, Ecclesiastes, you see wisdom poured out by this individual through God's Holy Spirit to write all of these proverbs that he wrote. But yet, what happened in his latter days? He turned from that.
Yeah.
So again, you go back to the source of his inspiration came from his knowledge of God as he knew it, but he let something pull him away. So, you know, this word philosophy is interesting because I agree with you. I don't like it. Mm-hmm. I don't like that word.
I like it now. but it took a while.
But, you know, when you define it as you have, and through this question and answer situation, and you realize at a point in your life how that has brought you along to actually doing the service to God that you had actually been programmed by the Lord to do. But it took a while for you to get it.
Yeah.
Anyway.
It took a while to get there, but I've been doing it a while also.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's the whole ball of wax I had for tonight. Are there any questions or comments?
It's very good.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what did you say the Arminianism, they teach that you cannot know that you're saved?
That's true.
If you're saved or not, and what else? Or if you're going to heaven?
Well, they don't have what we would call eternal security. Okay. They believe you actually can lose your salvation. And that you can't have a firm conviction that you are truly saved. And there's too many scriptures that would refute that position, but it's a fairly common one. I mean, most all of your charismatic churches, Assembly of God, James Dobson with the Nazarene Church, Dr. Dobson's a focus on the family, you know, the Nazarene Church right down here, they are Arminianism in their theology, and so they believe you can lose your salvation and you can never know for certain at any given time if you really are saved.
But then you would have torture. No hope then. You'd have nothing to base.
That'd be like torture.
Yeah.
I mean, well, you live in fear.
Yeah, you do.
And the Lord did not intend for us to live in fear. So, yeah, there's a, you know, that would be another paper that I would write or I'd probably have that we could, you know, discuss that in greater detail.
Did you write any, excuse me, on a question of the chosen?
Yes.
Oh, good. We could go through that, too.
Well, you know, I wrote one a week, so if we did one a week, that's 7 years.
Yeah.
Wednesday nights.
That
would be 7 years of Wednesday nights to go through them.
That might get us through the rest of our life.
Yeah. Mine for sure.
John, one other thing added to what I had said previously. If we see through Scripture what God is intending us to do, like, for example, the Apostle Paul was used mightily to help the Gentiles understand who God is. And I think this idea of philosophy of ministry could very well be that very thing. And you have an ability, because of your great amount of research and sorting through all these different isms that are out there, and putting in perspective, what do we see, how God feels about that? And there are very few people, I think, that can do that effectively. But if you have that gift, and I think you do, that you can take this word and help us understand it much more deeply than just grading over the top of a subject. And I believe that that's part of maybe this term philosophy, which I'm not crazy about the word anyway. I know you are. But people that have the gift to are able to do that to a group like ours, or to the church that we have, or even one larger, can take God's word and make it real. And that takes a great depth and understanding of who He is and what He expects from His people.
But that's our goal, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. And you're right. You aren't an evangelist, because evangelists only concentrate on saving a person or bringing them into the church of God. You're our teacher.
You're our teacher.
Shepherd. Yes. You guide us then and teach us
You feed us with the word.
Right.
Pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, yeah. I don't need any more of those evangelisms and evangelists.
They
like
have their,
Michael Tilley.
They have their place in the body of Christ.
They do. But
as long as they know it.
Well, it's interesting. I've read through a lot of the Bible, but then sat through, your teachings. And when I read it, I have no notes. But after you teach it, this is what it really is. Yeah. So when I read it again,
now we can market that to Mike Robinson Study Bible.
Does this have to be this big?
That's one impression Pastor made on me one time. We were talking about reading the Bible. Well, I'd skim through the Bible so I could say I read it, because he encouraged us to read it. Now I started studying it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And there's a big difference.
There is a difference, yeah. Yes.
There's a lot of wonderful, encouraging words. And what amazed me more than anything is how God has warned us about these, like Joel Osteen and all those
teachers.
False. Mm-hmm. He's warned us through almost every book, and look at us. We're now just realizing it today, that they are out there.
Yep.
And another thing Pastor said is, I complimented him on a message one Sunday, and he said, now to apply it to our lives.
Yes.
Thought, oh, boy. That's strong.
What more does he want?
Yeah, I'm a pretty decent person, and he's trying to tell me I need to apply all this to my life.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, as you've taught tonight and listened to these experiences in your life, the thing that comes to my mind and thinking is the remnant. He will always have a remnant of people that will follow him regardless. You said, the dogs bark, but I'm following the train. I'm going on.
Yeah.
I want to be part of the remnant,
Yes.
So I think this is kind of what you're saying here. This is, you study, like Arla said, you study the word and not just read it, but study it.
Carrie told me the other day that saying that I like, let the dogs bark, this train is moving on. She told me, I know you like to say that, but you don't live it. I don't live it. She says no, because at that time somebody had left the church, and she says, when they leave the church, you are in mourning. You don't just move on.
It wasn't that saying. It was some will, some won't, some
won't. Oh, yeah, right. When I've often said, SW, 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 some will, some won't, so what? Next! I learned that in Amway.
Oh, really?
But I sometimes say that about people that leave the church for one thing or another, and that's what she told me. It wasn't true. She said, "You say that, but it's not true because when they leave, you're in mourning." That's true. I am.
Is that wrong, though? Is that wrong to be in mourning? Because look at what they're missing.
Yeah. No, I know.
I mean, it bothers me that we've lost.
That's what I meant. He says he doesn't really mean so what, because it really.
It's not.
Really
it affects our whole community, our church.
It does.
Because we're all members of the same family.
We've lost part of our family. I'm not devastated, but I'm just.
Because it is a family.
You know, what do you
well,
do?
I know what it's done for me.
Yeah. You know
and
what
I just think, what is wrong with those people?
Yeah. Well, are we ready to pray?
Yeah.
Yes.
Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to be a God who wants us to know that, yes, we are born again, and yes, we have our life in you, and yes, we will live with you forever. I pray, oh God, that you would help us communicate that message, help us to live it joyfully, and just to be that living testimony of your Son in our generation, because, boy, if there's ever a generation that needed to see Jesus, it's now. We ask that you would help us do that. And thank you, Father, for this time and your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.